My name is Mike LeClaire. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church, and I'd like to welcome you here today. I've met a few who are here for the first time. There's a boatload that must be up at watching Jerry Bruett, Pastor Jerry, do his swan song up in Marinette. I'm not sure, but we'll think of Pastor Jerry as he delivers one of his last couple of messages up there. There are lots of things happening here in this church. I think the thing that's making me chuckle on the inside is Gerald and Stephanie are away on at a conference, and it would kill them if they watch online and see that this took place and they weren't here for it. Give them a little chuckle when you see them. Conference, schmomference. Come on home. Enjoy the show. Enjoy the move. In Jesus' name. We want to keep Bert McIntyre in your prayers as he heals and recovers from the surgery that he had. We want to keep the Denny family also in your prayers as they continue to grieve the loss of their son. The Grawls, keep them in your prayers as they grieve. There's just lots of things happening in this time. And we don't want to forget what our call, and our call is to pray for those who are in need and those who are hurting. Amen? Amen. Today's message, God's Word to the Church. We're going to go over Revelation 2:1 through 3:22. It is such a big portion of Scripture, but it is so meaty. And what we're going to do is we're going to make a blanket covering of this portion of Scripture. Hopefully you've talked about it in your life groups, but I want to challenge you when you go home at some point today to actually read those chapters and put yourself into the story and imagine God is talking to you directly when he's talking to these different churches. And the reason why I want you to do that is because God is talking to you directly. He's talking to you as well as the church, as well as to the church age. So take it, read it, see what he's speaking to you and where you go from there. The author of the book of Revelation is the Holy Spirit, for sure. The Holy Spirit is the author. His scribe is John, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. John is at the end of his time. He's probably about 90 years old at this time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And this book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is, and why we're to worship him. We get an insight as to who we are, but make no mistake, this is about the revelation of Jesus Christ as he reveals the things that the church needs. The Messiah is coming as a conquering warrior king in Revelation. This is an awesome event. We need to be aware of it. The soon coming king is coming back. We sang that song. I wish I could remember the line. Do you know which one I mean? Before worthy of it, worthy is it all. Oh, da, 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 da. Yes. In robes of white. Keep going. The blazing sun shall pierce the night. He's coming back in blazing white. What I want to share with you today is his church is coming back with him in robes of white. Do you know that? Why? Because at this point in time, the church is with him. The believers in Jesus Christ are with him. Who is that? It's first the dead in Christ who rose at the trumpet blast of the angel. They rose to meet with who? Us who are alive, who believe in Christ, to meet with them in the air. We're with them. And when he's coming back, we're coming back with him. That's his second appearing. The first was as a little baby who grew up to live as humans live, to live as people live, to experience, not to experience, to show that we can live like he has called us to live because he lived the perfect life. And he's coming back with those who believed in him. And nobody that's coming back with him has doubted him. In terms of their final belief statement is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is worthy of it all. And I was so moved as I'm hearing this. I'm seeing the children sing. It's everything that God is about. And he is, those children are going to come back with him in little robes of white. Nice dresses, robes. That wasn't even planned. How do you get that many kids to have dresses on? Wow. Revelation is a book of prophecy that reveals to us Jesus Christ. Also the things to come. It involves warning and consolation. Announcements of the future. Judgment and blessing. This apocalypse seems pessimistic. However, the eschatological end, when God will once again intervene and defeat evil in the world, is so incredibly optimistic. What seems pessimistic as you go through the book is truly optimistic because we know the end of the story for us. It is about God turning things right side up. Because right now we live in a world that is totally upside down. Good is bad, evil is good. We don't know if we don't even know who we are anymore. We have been so deceived in this world. We are lost apart from the truth and the standard that he has set for us. If we don't know the standard that he has set and the plan that he has put before us, if we don't get that, if we don't know who we are in him, we are utterly lost. And the deception can be as ridiculous as it can get. I don't know the bounds of the deception that can come. I can imagine, but it's frightening. And I try not to go to that place. The place I want to go to is, what happens when we're in him? What happens when we follow the plan that he has set out for you and I? What's that like? How does that work when we follow his plan? What he does here in this book, in this chapter 2, is he begins to lay out what's going to happen. Actually, he's going to lay out what happened, what was current of the day, and what is current for us today. And it's prophetic. What's coming? Thank you, Jesus. That's a lot of meat right there, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. Revelation 1:10 says, I got a new toy. It says I'm not supposed to point this at anybody, so I'm going to be really careful. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Justin, I'm really echoing up here. Thank you. These churches are real churches in real places. Michelle, we've been there. We've been to Ephesus. We've been to Pergamum. We went to Sardis. I don't know if you did, but I swam in the Aegean Sea. I did. We did. Those are real places. The names may have changed over history. Some of them have, some of them haven't. But they're real places. This is not a conjured up story. This is a reality. And the church began in that place. Paul went on three or four missionary journeys. The last one was to Rome. That would be the fourth. And in those journeys, he stopped twice in this area very specifically because he was growing the church. He was building the church there. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Peter was sent to the Jews. He is in Gentile land. So whenever you look at this book of Revelation, which is so big for the Jewish people, it is also big for the Gentile people, which is you and me. We're in this. Paul's mission was to the Gentiles. Just keep that in mind. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm going to put up a map here just to give you a look at this church. I got my buttons going here. This is the area right in here, very obviously by the square and the dots. I don't even need this pointer, but I'm feeling pretty powerful right here. Ephesus is the first church that he's speaking to. All right, after Ephesus, there's a little island down in this area right here that's called Patmos. That's where John got the vision from God for this book, the book of Revelation. He gets the vision. It's about 60 miles away from Ephesus, out into the ocean. It's an island. He gets this vision from God, and he's told to write what it says. Write down what I'm going to give you. Because what he's going to get from God is so amazing and such a big encouragement to the church and challenge to the church. And it speaks to the realities of how a church works that we need to see this. And sometimes it's hard to talk about this because it goes into so many things that are symbolic. But get past the symbology. We'll get it as we go on. So if you look at this church, these are the churches. All right. Starts with Ephesus. It says that's the loveless church. Goes to Smyrna, the persecuted church. You'll notice that there's a name given to each of these churches because they represent the struggle in that church, which is very current for us in the church today. The compromising church. Oh, I know right now. I look at these three and I can see us in it. Not us as a church, but us as individuals. I can see us. I can see me. I see my issues already creeping up just naming the churches. I can be loveless at times. I've been persecuted, or so I thought. I don't even know what persecution is at the level that these guys were persecuted. Pergamum, the compromising church. Who hasn't done that? Continue on. Thyatira, the corrupt church. That's not us. We haven't done that one yet. Hopefully we won't. Hopefully God has us straightened out. Sardis, the dead church. Oh, we'll talk about that. Philadelphia, the faithful church. And Laodicea, the lukewarm church, which we all know so much about. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. A lot here. When you look at this book, and when you go home and read it today, there's four things I want you to get in your head as you read it. I want you to look at who he is. Who is Jesus? Who is the revelator? Well, John's the revelator. He's given the revelation of Jesus, but Jesus is the object. What he knows about you, I want you to think about that. What does Jesus know about me? Third thing is what we need to know. What do I need to know about him? What do I need to know about me? And the fourth one is, what is our reward? Kind of my favorite one. So I'm going to go to the first church. Remember, what is God saying to you as we talk about the church? First one is the loveless church. Revelation 2:1 says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Those seven stars represent the seven angels responsible for those churches. Who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I'm really tripping over my tongue, so bear with me here. Those are the churches in Asia Minor. This whole area of these churches is Asia Minor. It's in what's known as Turkey today. And like I said, some of us have been to that place. He says, I know your works. So what is this saying? He knows something about us or about that church. He knows your works. He knows your labor, your patience. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. Man, this is a happening church. Sounds like they're doing good things. And I have found them as liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. That sounds pretty good. That's what he sees in the loveless church. What is the seven spirits? Why is seven such a significant number? Seven churches, seven lampstands, seven stars, and you're going to see this number seven. Number of seven represents completion. All right, completion. In Isaiah 11:2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord. What are the seven significant things about Jesus that we know of? What are the seven things about him? The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of power, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. These are characteristics that make up who he is. Do you know what we're supposed to have in us? Some of these characteristics. To grow, to become like Christ, we need to take on characteristics that are like this, that we can minister to brothers and sisters, especially within the body of believers. But now he goes in after saying the good things. Now he's going to give them some information, what they need to do. And he begins by saying, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." You have left your first love. What does that mean? The thrill and the excitement of when we come to Christ and the change that happens almost instantaneously. It is instantaneous. We go from death to life in Christ. And with it comes emotion. The emotion is an effect of the reality of having a heart changed. We don't go after the emotion. We go after the reality of the heart change. But when the heart changes, emotions accompany. And we have feelings and that it feels good. And we're so close to Jesus during this time. Sir, you need to be in a Bible study. I'm going to get in a Bible study. Sir, you should probably go to CR. I've been watching you. You need to go to CR. It'd be good for you. Oh, I'm going to go. I'm going to change everything. I just feel different. I'm a new creature. Because some church lady told him he was a new creature. He didn't know enough to read it in the Word. It's brand new. And it felt so good. I'm going to do all these good things for other people. And they start out like gangbusters. And they flare out and they burn out. It's just our humanity wrestling with our new spiritual identity in Christ. He says, you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Now he's going to tell us what we need to do. He says, repent and do the first works. Like what you did when you first came to Christ, when you got excited about who he was. Go back to doing those works. You know when I can see a seasoned veteran in the Lord? When they begin to worship well beyond the first works, well beyond the emotion, when they come to the gut-wrenching place of laying it all bare before him, I know that's a mature believer. That's somebody that's digging deep to see who God is. And the things they do are so God-ordained and so led by his Spirit that they jump into it. And sometimes it's with trepidation, sometimes it's with fear, but they jump into it because they went back to their first love and they know how to now love deeper. Wow, that's a pretty good challenge for all of us. He says, unless you repent, what happens? Or else I will come and quickly remove your lampstand. I will remove your anointing or your church or the spirit that gives you light and guards you and directs you in the way that you should go. You'll lose it. It becomes dim, then it goes out. King David said, this is really serious. You don't want to lose your spirit. He says, create in me, in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me, that means give it back to me, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do you have joy in your walk with Christ? Remember, he's talking to a church, but he's talking to you and me. So process that question. Do you have joy in your life? Or does your circumstance dictate what your emotions are going to be? And sometimes our circumstances are so difficult that we're not feeling a whole lot of joy. That doesn't matter. Feelings don't matter. It's about what we're experiencing deep. I am going through something that's very difficult, but he is in this with me. Have you ever been there? It is so trying, so painful, so hard, but the joy goes deeper than the actual surface emotion, and it gets down to the guts and the understanding of who he is in you and me. So what about revelation? It's revealing who Jesus is, but it's also revealing to us who we are. If you have eyes to see, we'll see ourselves in this way. Second one, the persecuted church. That's Smyrna. In Revelation 2:8a, it says, "The angel of the church of Smyrna, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." What did he just do there? He told us who he was again. Who is he? He is the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Who's it talking about? It's talking about Jesus. Was dead and then was alive. Was dead and came to life. I know your works, he says. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know your blasphemy. I know those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. He knows all this. He knows your frame and that it's but dust. God knows us. He knows us to the most intimate places within us. He knows when we run and when we hide. And he always knows where we're hiding. Jesus. And then he goes on to tell us what he knows about us. He knows that we fear. And he says in verse 10, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer." Do you know as a believer you can suffer? Do you know as a believer you're probably going to have to suffer? Do you know that if you're lukewarm, you can avoid suffering to some degree? But if you are all in, you are going to face persecution. You just are. And it's okay. He said, "Consider it pure joy, my friends, when you face trials of many kinds." Why? Because he is in it. And he is in it with you and with me. He will not put you in a place that you can't get out of without his help. He will put you in a place where you can't get out of it on your own strength, but you will have to call upon him for help. I know that feeling. I know being frightened of going to places I'm not ready to go in my head. I know what it's like to have to speak things I don't want to speak. You've heard me talk about this before. I know what it's like when I'm supposed to confront something I don't feel like confronting because it's a battle, it's a war. I know all those things. And I don't want to do it. And it's a trial in my eyes. But he says, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome all that. Amen. And I'm going to be in it with you." What happens to my joy meter? It goes up. I start to feel joy because it goes deeper than my emotion of fear. But he's telling us something, what he knows about us. Some of you into prison. Devil's going to throw some of you into prison. That you may be tested and that you will have tribulation 10 days. And then he's going to tell us what we need to do. In light of that, what do we need to do? "Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life." Stick it out. Don't quit. The circumstance is impossible in our flesh, but don't give up. Don't quit. He's going to be in it with us. He's going to see you through. He'll see you and me through. And I thank him for it. I'm grateful for it. What do we get when we see it through? The crown of life. Thank you, Jesus. And then it says in verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." What can anybody do to me? What can mere man do to me? What can Satan do to me? Because in the end, I do not die in the second death. My relationship with God does not die because I belong to him. Do you belong to him? The second death is just as eternal as heaven. The second death is apart from God. You will not be a part of the second death. "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." What does that mean? Your body dies. That's the first death. You enter into heaven and you spend an eternity with Christ in heaven. That's eternal. The second death is an eternity apart. It's apart from God eternally. You don't just go away and fizzle away and be forgotten by God. No, you live forever. Your spirit lives forever. It lives forever apart from God. Being apart from God is hell. What's going on in hell? Bible says many times, weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's weeping? Maybe it's the lukewarm person weeping because they knew, yet they walked away. And they weep and they know that they see the holiness of God. And I didn't buy in. I walked away. I gave up. I never fully received you. I didn't circumcise my heart. I didn't have my heart changed. Or it says there's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. What's gnashing of teeth? It's pure anger at God. How dare you throw me down here? Who are you to? And it's eternal. Can you imagine carrying that rage and that anger and that deep gnashing of teeth and grinding at your... Oh, I'm tired just giving you that example. That's hell. But you who are faithful to the end, he'll give you the crown of life. You're going to go through things here on earth, but he'll go through it with you. Thank you, Jesus. Third church. And by the way, I am giving you such a surface picture of this because the depth of this goes quite deep, and we don't have the time to cover it quite deep. I'd have to learn it first. Third thing is the compromising church. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in those days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So what did he tell us? First told us who he was. He who has the sharp two-edged sword. What else did he tell us? He tells us some things about what we need to hold to. He understands where we're at in our relationship with him. Even though you're in the midst of troubled people, Satan's door is right next door. In fact, Peter said, Jesus said, upon your confession of faith, I'll build my church. And it says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when we go up to the gates of hell to do the work of the kingdom, he's there with you. And you will prevail. But that's great. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? Going up to the gates of hell. I don't want to go anywhere near the gates of hell. But he sent me to this place. He sent me to this person who are so full of the devil, if you will. And they're so far from God. But he's calling me to that place. Well, that's a scary place. I'm there with you again. This is what he's given us. Thank you, Jesus. And then he goes on to tell us what he knows about you and me. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. These are people who conquered with heretical teachings. And Balaam, he was a shifty dude. He knew that they could not overtake the Jews. The people he was with could not overtake the Jews because of their God. So how slick was he? Get God to turn against his people by encouraging them to get caught up in whatever kind of sin is out there. But basically, sexual immorality was the big one. Worshiping other gods was the other. Being self-absorbed. And that was the teaching of Balaam for the purpose of having them taken out by another group. So they conquer the Israeli people, the Jewish people, with heretical teachings and false doctrines, which God hates. So what's the solution? What do we need to do? What did he need to do? He says, repent. That's what you need to do. If you're in that place and you're in that kind of sin, steering God's people away from the truth, he says you're to repent. Or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. These things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Repent. If you don't repent, he's not coming against them. So repent, and he will go with you and fight against them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. What's he saying to the churches? If we repent, to him, this is 17a, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Manna was when the Egyptians were fleeing Egypt and they needed food. It was also what was stored in the Ark of the Covenant. And I will give them a white stone. So hidden manna and a white stone. And on the stone is a new name, which is written that no one knows except him who receives it. When you come to Christ, you get a new name. It's in heaven. I don't know what your new name is. I was a Catholic child and I was confirmed. I got a new name then. My name is Michael. My middle name is Davis. And my new name was Paul. I didn't know what any of it meant. I just know that I was going to get some gifts on that day. But here you're going to get a new name and it sticks. And God gives you that name. I wonder what it is. It's probably linked somehow to the characteristics that he poured into us that came out of us for his glory. A new name. Hidden manna. We know that manna is the bread that God sent from heaven, but we know that the true manna is Jesus Christ himself, the bread of heaven, the bread of life. If you haven't received him, receive him today. You heard the plea during the worship. Anytime. You can do it right in your seat, right where you're at. Invite him in. Then he gives us the next church, fourth church, the corrupt church. To the angel of the church of Thyatira, in Revelation 2:18b, it says, "These things says the Son of God." He's telling us who he is. He's the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. It starts to describe him. His feet are like fine brass. He's starting to give us symbols and pictures of who he is to expand our understanding of who he is. And then he tells us who we are. "I know your works, love, service, faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." Wow. He's calling this the corrupt church. Why is that the corrupt church? This is all good stuff. This is everything that we in the church as leaders want you to do. This is not what we want you to do. It's what God wants you to do, these things. But he's going to tell us a little something about ourselves. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and things offered to sacrifice to idols." Then he gave her an opportunity to repent. That's what we need to do, is repent from those things. Of what? Of sexual immorality. And she did not repent. So we bring that question back to ourselves. Sexual immorality. It is a systemic evil in the world today. It doesn't matter where you're at. Even those who think that they're the most proper and rigid and legalistic of nations are violating this. Why? Because there's a spirit at work. You know, I hear about the Jezebel spirit, and I know there's a book out about it, and I haven't read much, but I know this. I don't know what the book says, but I know that the spirit of Jezebel is a sexual, deviant spirit. And that spirit is prevailing in this day. And it goes to depths that we never thought 15 years ago would come. And they have, and they've come with a bang. And it's so distasteful. It's so distasteful to God because it's so against his plan and what he set for us. And it is rampant. And out of the abundance of that comes pain, comes hurt, comes destruction. This deviance and this freedom to engage in whatever in terms of sexual, I'm going to say promiscuity, it's a weak word, deception, ruins families. It destroys children. And I can go on and on, but I think you get the point. We are so numb to it because we've been in the midst of it for probably since the 60s, really. But that spirit was here long before that. We just see the direction that it's going and the depth that it goes and the perversion that it brings with us, with it. That's the Jezebel spirit that I see in this scripture. Gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Who is he here? I'm going to back up. His characteristics. I said them to you before, who he is. "Now I say to you and to the rest of Thyatira, as many that as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast to what you have till I come. And he overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give power over the nations. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. When you're going over this, and hopefully you're going to go home and read this tonight, I want you to go back to the idea of the new name and the idea of repenting over this particular issue because of the destruction that it causes in one's life. There are some consequences that come with that. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. God is very serious in this thing. And we're talking about an age and a period of time of the church, but we're also talking about the local church, and we're also talking about individuals within the church when we look at these things. Thank you, Jesus. And the reward for those who hold fast. Actually, I'm going to back up a little bit here because I think I threw a little extra in there, and I don't need to do that. I'm going to move right to the Church of Thyatira. Is that where I just was? Okay. All right, I'm in the right place. Hold fast to what you have till I come, it says in verse 25, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power of the nations. So what is he saying? For those who depart from the sin and keep God's law until the end, the reward is Christ, the morning star, who nourishes the Gentile nations. Thank you, Jesus. So what do we need to do? We need to hold fast with the truth. Now he's talking, remember, he's talking to the church. He's not talking to the world. Everything I'm talking to you about is about within the church. And then he's calling us to not judge the world. Don't go out and judge the world. You can witness and share the truth of who Jesus is to them, but why are you judging them? They're already judged. We're trying to save them from judgment. All of this is about the church. He is talking about the believer, those who should know better, are struggling in these areas because he said we would, and because he knows our nature. He knows our frame, like I said before. So the challenge is to the church to get right before him. And then he goes to the fifth church, which is the dead church. To the angel of the church in Sardis, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, and I just shared that with you. What does he know about us? He knows your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. I think that's fair. Can you think of churches that kind of play the good game, but they're lost? You feel like they're fake, they're not real. Does anybody know churches like that? Okay, he's saying this to the church. And at some level or another, we all struggle in this area. And he's reminding us. We have the seven spirits of God in us. We have Jesus in us, his Holy Spirit. We have him in us. And we have the truth of his word in this day. But you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. And then he says in Revelation 3:2, be watchful and strengthened the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. All right, what does that mean? We just heard some great things. Prior, what is he saying when he says your works are ready to die? You're doing them probably with the wrong motive. You're doing them for self-gain. You're doing them for your own benefit. And you're not doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We operate to do works in our own strength. Many times, I can look at myself. I want to do good so I get praised. I want to do good so I get paid. I want to do good because that person over there is going to really appreciate me if I do good. And I can go to a lot of different places. God knows us. The revelation of Jesus comes at the same time as the revelation as ourselves and where we're missing the mark and where we're not right. And then he says in verse 3, remember therefore how you received and how you heard. Hold fast and repent. What does that mean? When you're cooking with God, hold fast in that. Grow in that. Sustain in that. And when you slip and slide like we do, repent. What does that mean? That means come to Him, give it to Him, and turn from that direction. And come back to the truth of what you know. He's telling this to the church. And we go to 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people, doesn't say if the world, it says if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven, hear their prayer, heal their land. That's what he's telling us. That's what he's telling the church. Thank you, Jesus, for communicating with us. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white. We just sang that song again. This is the second group that gets this. Who have not defiled their garments, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So what does that mean? What's our reward? He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments and will not blot his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's quite a reward. See, so when it looks bleak because we know the reality of the sin that's within us, and even though we're saved, we focus on, oh, I don't measure up. I slipped, I slid, I made mistakes, I do errors, all this stuff. He gives us the way. And he tells us what we need to do. And then he tells us who we are in his eyes, even after all that. And he says, we'll be clothed in white because we came to him and we gave it to him and we repented and we changed. And he gives us that name. He confesses that name before my Father and before his angels. Thank you, Jesus. And then the second last one. I'm so ahead of schedule here. I think I'm really good. To the faithful church. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these. These things that say, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and the doors and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. This is the church at Philadelphia. He who is holy is who Jesus' name is. That's who he is. Verse 8 says, I know your works. He's going to tell us what he knows about us. I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. For you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Verse 11, it says, hold fast to what you have that no one may take away your crown. And then verse 12 says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God. We talked about this before. Very similar. And I will write on him a new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the last church is the lukewarm church. And we've all heard about this one. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. This is a characteristic of who he is. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15 says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Jesus. Lukewarm. We don't like it in our drinks. Probably don't like it much in our food. But God doesn't like it in our spirit. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. Oh, that you are either hot or cold. What does that mean? I'm not sure the depth of that. Hot for the things of God, cold for the things against God. But you're in the middle. You're riding the fence. You have one in the world. You've heard this cliche. You have one in the world, one in the church. You're trying to hedge your bets. God is no fool. And he wants all of you. And he wants all of me. He doesn't want part. I'm going to dabble in sin. I'm going to dabble, sing worship. want to hang around those people because there's something thrilling and exciting. Seems like it. I want to hang around these people because it's always fun and joyful. I like the feeling. No, choose. Choose you this day who you'll serve. Who will you serve? Will you serve the world and self? Or will you serve God? He's putting it all out there. What do we need to do? I counsel to you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He's called the church to repent. The church, he's called you and me to repent. And what happens? If anyone hears my voice, it says in Revelation 3:20, and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him. You heard the plea that you can even do that right in your seat. You can do it at lunch today. You can do it anytime. Open the door and let him into your heart. And he with me, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Verse 22 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Reward to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Really? I'm going to sit on the throne with him? Yes, and so are you, if you're in him. I don't know the depth of that meaning. That's a deeper study. Thank you, Jesus. All right, Pastor James, I'm going to ask you to come on over here and kind of wake us up a little bit. I kind of lulled some people to sleep. I can see the yawning. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. Yeah, he's apologizing for yawning. Careful, or I'll shoot you with a pen.
Pastor Mike, just before we close, You mentioned Gerald and Stephanie.
Yes.
And you wish that they could have been here.
Yeah.
Well, through the magic of modern technology, Steve, can you please cue the photo? I got that from Stephanie.
Aww.
They're on their way through Georgia. They're driving, and they were streaming the service this morning, and they said they absolutely loved it.
Oh, that is just beautiful.
That's beautiful, isn't it?
That is so beautiful.
That's why we live stream the services.
We, this is, I just scratched the surface, to be really honest with you. To get into this book, these chapters, it has so much depth, and it's just so hard to cover it. I want to challenge you to read this again. And read it for you. And you'll see the church at play, and you'll see the church of old at play, but I want you to see it for you and for me. As I was going through it, I saw it for me. Multiple times, I think it's five times, the word repent is mentioned. That's what we have to do as believers, is we repent and turn from the sin that we're engaged in. And we do that as we are believers. We repent. The lost person comes to be saved, and they'll repent after. Don't make them repent now. Make them see the gift that Christ has for them. Let them, and you know what it says at the beginning of each one when Jesus reveals to us who he is. But for the church, he's calling us to repent. And that just means turning from the direction we're heading and the life that we're living, that we know in our spirit, in our heart, in our mind, that is apart from God's will for us. So we're gonna do some worship here at the end. And I want you to just process. And if you can't sing because you're busy repenting, that's okay. These guys are pretty good. They'll sing. But there needs to be a spirit of repentance. On Thursday nights, repentance happens all the time. As I sit in group, people are dealing with their stuff. They're brutally honest. They're to a point of almost, they don't care anymore. Right. They don't care what people think. They're just going to get the junk out.
Yes.
Consequently, they become healthy people. Yes. Healthier people. Because they're dealing with the stuff. And that's what I'm asking us to do as a church, is to deal with the stuff and repent. I don't need to hear your junk. I got plenty of my own. But this is a time to give it to Him. You give Him your stuff right where you're sitting. And when you feel you've done that, stand up and join the worship that's happening up here. Amen? So Father God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, that you would convict each one of us in the places we need to hear from you, to see from you. You gave us much in your word, but now by your Spirit, bring it to the surface that we can deal with it and remove it from our lives. Set us free from the bondage that's caused by those things, I pray in Jesus' name. And restore those who have dabbled with one in the world, one in the church. Restore them and heal them. In Jesus' name.